Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, thanks for coming to church. And we're grateful to those of you who have joined us online as well. This morning, we continue a series we're calling Get a Life, in which we're talking about the new life we can have in Jesus. The Apostle Paul describes that life in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So in each week of this series, we're pondering a different verse or phrase from that passage. And beginning in verse 12, Paul helps us choose our attire. Some of you know I'm partly colorblind, so I have trouble picking out my clothes each day. I can't match socks with shirts. I need someone to help me discern what goes together. I've even taken photos of matching garments so I can navigate my closet when Suzanne is out of town. Well, as we return to Colossians 3, I think we can picture Paul opening our closet with us each morning like a personal stylist and recommending a few garments. Here are some of his suggestions. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I told you last week, these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible because they've proven to be some of the most helpful verses in the Bible. By regularly working through these verses and praying through these verses, I found I'm able to live these verses and thus find life myself. Before we return to Colossians 3 today, will you pray with me? Lord, may the truth we uncover today inspire us to love people differently tomorrow. Paul's directives are so simple. But they are not easy. So God, I pray you make them easy. May this way of loving become such a part of our character that it characterizes us. And may the way we love people show our world how much you love people. That's our prayer, and we pray it in the name of the King. Amen. Many years ago, I took a terrifying class. There were no tests, no assignments, and no grades. But the course was deeply disturbing. It was a childbirth preparation class at St. Mark's Hospital. Now, the class was, in fact, helpful and informative. I learned relaxation techniques. I learned breathing techniques. That's not how they taught me to breathe, but it's how I breathed when Emma was born. Okay, you remember in school when the teacher turned off the lights and showed films? That was a fun day, right? Well, it's a little less fun when a teacher shows the class a childbirth video. But for me, the most memorable part of the class was the instructions for the birthing partner. Because the birthing partner plays a significant role. Ideally, the birthing partner won't pass out when he sees an epidural needle stuck in his wife's spine. I must have missed that part of the class, but I digress. But they did teach me about empathy. The instructor explained how important it is that the partner understands the intensity of the prolonged and ever-increasing pain felt by a woman in labor. Now, to make her point, the instructor used a simple demonstration. She pulled out a clothespin and asked everyone to attach it to their earlobe. So, I would like to try this demonstration today here in church. When you walked in, I believe you were handed an everyday household clothespin. When I instruct you to do so, I will ask you to place the clothespin on your earlobe for 60 seconds. Friends, you do not have to participate today if you choose not to. But if you love your mother, you will join us. We're going to put 60 seconds on the clock. The demonstration begins now. How's it going out there? Where's my clothespin? Hey, I'm not joining you. I did this 20 years ago. I'm not doing it again. If you're viewing this from home, you can play along. If a clothespin isn't available, go to the garage, get a pair of pliers. Gentlemen, pliers will work as long as the pressure is applied by the woman you impregnated. How are we doing on time? Oh, we almost got this. We holding it together? Here we go. It's 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. How'd you do? Okay. Here's the takeaway. Here's what we need to learn from this demonstration and from Paul's letter. Okay? When we encounter people going through difficult situations, we're called to see past their problems so we can share their pain. See, as Paul slides open the closet door to help you get dressed, he invites you to clothe yourselves with compassion. The word that's here translated compassion is actually a two-word phrase. We could literally translate it bowels of mercy, or perhaps intestines of compassion. Sounds disgusting. Why would anyone have such a garment of guts hanging in their closet? Well, it's only disgusting if we overlook the idiom. See, in Greek thought, the bowels were the seat of the deepest emotion. To feel something in your intestines is to feel something at the core of your being. It's to feel something in your gut. Now, if we were to do our best to carry over the expression into English today, we might say, clothe yourself with a heart of compassion. The verb form of one of these words is used most often to describe a single individual in the Bible. Any guesses who that was? Yeah, last night in one of our gatherings, no one had the answer. And I felt like I was a failure as a pastor. The answer is Jesus. Oh, I heard it up here. This is the spiritual gathering. The 9:15, huh? Matthew 9, verse 36, look at this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Look at Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Now note, when Jesus sees their need, he's not only moved to compassion, he's moved to action. Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now, the needs they needed met were not all physical. Jesus ached as he observed the people were overburdened by a religion and a way of living that was neither helpful nor hopeful. So in Mark 6, 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I could offer more examples of the compassion of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus so gloriously graced the earth with his compassion, that Paul and other disciples continually pointed back to the pattern he laid out and said, go and do likewise. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Compassion is often translated mercy. It's a display of concern for someone's misfortune or misery. And I gotta say, I don't think it's an accident that this is the first article of clothing that Paul pulls out of the closet. Think of where this verse sits in its context. Paul is painting a picture of how we can thrive together in a diverse community of people with different backgrounds and different worldviews, because Paul knows we're going to bump up next to those people, and that's going to create friction. But rather than handing us armor to bear, he offers clothes to wear. And the first article of clothing is compassion. I think he starts with compassion because compassion can inspire motivation. When we truly comprehend with compassion what burdens people are bearing, the wounds of their past, that sparks compassion, which then enables us to naturally show kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But that means you'll need to see past their problems so you can share their pain. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus uses a synonym for the word when he declares in Matthew 5 verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is love that reveals itself in goodness and generosity to someone who doesn't deserve it. It involves kindness, concern, but it's not just a feeling. Mercy is love and action. Kindness shown, resources leveraged, time invested. Mercy is not something you give to someone because they deserve it or because they can reward you later. No, that's not mercy. That's a loan. Mercy is shown to someone simply because they need it. Mercy is sharing our resources with the poor. But that's not humankind's only need. Mercy is patience with an aggravating child. Mercy is listening when someone needs an ear. Mercy is forgiving a friend who talked behind your back. The Greek word for mercy in Matthew's gospel is eleos. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. One interesting way to interpret the meaning of a Greek word in the New Testament is to see how it was used to translate a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. Now we can do that with the Greek word eleos. And there are three Hebrew words it usually translates. The first is rachamim. See, in English, rachamim is usually translated mercy or compassion. But for those of you who like to study languages, you might be interested to know the root word is rachem, which means womb. Consider the metaphor embedded in the word. The womb is the place a defenseless embryo finds safety, security, and nourishment. Picture the tender, loving care of a mother who cares for a child when he's most vulnerable. It's an emotional word. It signifies warmth, kindness, generosity. I have a question for the mothers in the room. I want to take you back to pregnancy, to early childhood. What did your baby do to deserve your loving provision and protection as a mother? What did your baby give you in exchange for your unceasing compassion besides 50 pounds of pregnancy weight? The answer is nothing. And most parents would argue it's ridiculous to even talk this way. Of course your baby hasn't done anything to deserve your love, but she doesn't need to until she becomes a surgeon and can buy you a convertible. No, even that's not true. Look, I recognize that not every mom or dad parents with unconditional love. And some of us in the room have the scars to prove it. But friends, even those scars prove my point. When that kind of love is absent in someone's life, it leaves an indelible mark, doesn't it? the natural love of a mother or father is a love that shows mercy. The second word it translates is chen. Now, chen is sometimes translated in English as mercy, but it's often rendered favor or grace. Chen is favor requested when the giver is under no obligation to give it. However, the third Hebrew word it translates is a word called chesed. We've seen this word before. Chesed is one of the most important words of the Bible. It's loaded with meaning. It's translated with words grace, loyalty, loving kindness, faithfulness, goodness, steadfast love. A couple years back, I shared my favorite definition of the word with you. Author Eugene Peterson noted, the Hebrew word chesed, narrowly translated love, is a large word. No single word in our language is adequate to translate it, so we revert to the use of adjectives to bring out the distinctive quality and broad reach of this love. Steadfast love, loyal love, covenantal love. What we're after is an understanding that retains the affections and desire and intimacy that commonly go with love, as we sometimes experience it as parents and children, lovers and friends, but amalgamated now with the stability, dependability, unswerving commitment, and steady reliability that we so commonly find wanting in ourselves and others. Peterson said, chesed is often used in the biblical revelation to designate God's love. But we humans who have been created in the image of God are also capable of loving this way, even though we never seem to get good at it. He says, chesed is love without regard to shifting circumstances, hormones, emotional states, and personal convenience. This is the kind of love with which God so loved the world. Chesed is steadfast love. It's covenantal love. It is unshakable, unflappable, unruly, and untamable. Chesed sticks to you, and you can't get it off. But those of you who have experienced it never want to shake it off. We'd rather soak in it. Now, this is the kind of love that God wants you to freely offer the people sitting next to you. It's a compassion that gives and forgives. And it's a lot for God to ask of you. I know. But in God's defense, He isn't asking you to do anything He's unwilling to do Himself. Mercy is simply a part of His makeup. There's a phrase repeated throughout Scripture that describes God's character. It lists some of the most important things you could ever know about God. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Now that description is repeated again and again and again in the Bible. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Now, clearly, God wants us to understand this about Him. He's that repetitive. But here's something interesting about this passage. Those words, compassionate, gracious, and love, are the words rachamim, hanen, and chesed. God is a God of compassion, and He models it beautifully to us. Lamentations 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Mercy and compassion are intrinsic to God's character. And He wants it to be intrinsic to our character. So it makes sense that life is set up to work this way. Back in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus says, the kindness and forgiveness, the compassion you show to others will be shown to you. Now, this doesn't mean that we can earn our way into God's good graces. That's an important point that time doesn't allow us to cover completely today. But in a nutshell, the life, what He means here is the life truly touched by God's love can't help but grow into a life of love. The individual who's seen God's mercy can't help but start to show mercy to others. It's a natural result of real faith. If, however, you find yourself struggling to show compassion to someone who's different than you, it might be time to take a careful look at your faith. Is it real? Or is it fake? Maybe it's real, but it's wobbly. It's weaker than it once was. The fruit reveals the health of the tree. Now, this isn't about earning God's grace. Remember, according to Paul, you were already chosen, set apart, and fiercely loved before you show compassion. But it is from that place and position and condition that you can find your inspiration and your motivation to show compassion. See, compassion is the kindness you show the driver who cut you off. Compassion is the empathy you show a friend who keeps making poor decisions. Compassion is the gentleness in your voice when confronting your spouse who did it again, or said it again, or didn't say it the way you asked him to say it 89 times. Now, perhaps I should qualify myself. Compassion isn't necessarily the absence of truth, because as we've discerned in the past, grace without truth isn't love. We've got to be able to speak truth to one another. And compassion isn't necessarily the absence of consequences. A relationship without boundaries isn't a relationship of love. All healthy relationships need limits and consequences. But compassion and consequences often go hand in hand. Just ask any good parent with life-giving, delightful kids, and they'll confirm it. You see, we're not called to ignore their problems. We're called to see past their problems so we can share their pain. And that involves empathy. Empathy is a very particular form of compassion. See, when the compassionate encounters someone, even if that person is angry, even if that person is combative, the compassionate person is empathetic. He understands the person's true need. She sees past the bile and the bitterness to the agony and the anguish within. Now, the person may be guilty or guiltless of causing their crisis. Either way, our response is the same. Empathy. Henry Cloud defines empathy as the ability to enter into another person's experience and connect with it in such a way that you actually experience to some degree what the other person is experiencing. Now, to be sure, empathy is not over-identifying with someone, but it is visibly and verbally joining someone in their situation, walking in their shoes, sharing their emotions. Remember Paul's words to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. He said, mourn with those who mourn. Do you have someone in your life who's mourning? They might be mourning the passing of a loved one. They might be mourning the loss of a dream. They didn't get the job. They didn't get the call back. Maybe they're mourning a broken heart from a bad breakup or divorce. Friends, divorce is one of the most devastating losses a person may ever face. Or maybe their experience of loss isn't so dramatic. Maybe they just had a bad week or a bad day. Maybe it was something somebody said. Whether their loss is large and lingering or small and fleeting, the response is the same. Mourn with those who mourn. Now pay close attention to that phrase. Know what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, offer advice to those who mourn. It doesn't say, tell them to cheer up or buck up or suck it up. It doesn't say, fix their feelings. Now, this is important. When we see someone upset, our instinct is often to fix their feelings. Now, usually the reason we want to fix their feelings is we don't like the way we feel around their feelings. But in most cases, at least at first, people don't need their feelings fixed. They need their feelings felt. See, compassion sees past their problems so we can share their pain. The book of Proverbs illustrates the impact of empathy and compassion on a relationship by showing the effect of its absence. Proverbs 25 verse 20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. The writers want us to picture a person grieving over a broken heart or a financial crisis who's approached by a cheerful friend who sings, don't worry, be happy. It's like taking away her coat in a snowstorm. It's like adding vinegar to baking soda. You ever done that? It's adding an acid to an alkaline. Think middle school students' science project of a volcano explosion. It's slightly less dramatic than Coke and Mentos, but it makes a mess nonetheless. And so does our lack of compassion. An empathetic listener would never quip to the hurting, turn that frown upside down. The friend who does that is insensitive, numb. They're emotionally detached and disconnected. Now, everything I just said is obvious when you see it in a sitcom. So why then, when a friend is in anguish, do we reach for Christian cliches and quick fixes to soothe their pain? Honestly, it might be our subconscious intent to minimize their pain so we don't have to feel their pain. See, if you mope around when you're with me, then your problem becomes my problem, and I don't have time for your problem. Do you see it? A lack of empathy and compassion is really selfishness. A lack of empathy and compassion is a lack of love. And every day, that lack chips away at our friendships and our marriages. Charles Blow observed, one doesn't have to operate with great malice to do great harm. The absence of empathy and understanding is sufficient. Get this, researcher Brené Brown has concluded, empathy and compassion are the most potent means by which a leader can cultivate connection and trust. And good leaders know that teams thrive in environments of trust. I like the way Brown delineates between empathy and sympathy. To paraphrase her words, she says sympathy is feeling for people. Empathy is feeling with people. Empathy, whether in leadership or life, is not merely a matter of understanding the thoughts and feelings of another. No, our definition of empathy and compassion must extend beyond the perception of the empathizer to the experience of the empathized. According to Henry Cloud, true listening and understanding occurs only when the other person understands that you understand. You understand? You may have a holistic understanding of everything your spouse or your roommate is thinking or feeling, but if she doesn't experience your understanding, then it doesn't matter. Maybe you have a friend in crisis. Maybe he got dumped. Maybe she got laid off. Maybe the test came back positive. Maybe she's wrestling with chronic pain. Now, when they come to us, we don't always know what to say. We don't always have the answers. But I got great news. Friends in crisis, your friends probably don't need answers. Your friends probably don't need advice. In a season of depression or despair, maybe your friends just need you to mourn with them as they mourn. Maybe they just need you to sit with them. Share her pain. Cry his tears. I'm telling you, she probably doesn't need a present as much as she needs your presence. That is the kind of friend I want to be. And that's kind of friend I want. A friend who can see past my panic or my prickliness or my bad moods. I want a friend who sees past my problems so they can share my pain. Now, this can get tricky when the person you're trying to understand doesn't even understand himself. Compassion can be challenging. But friends, love, true love, is challenging. And compassion may take a little time. I shared this one with you before. Dallas reminded us, you can't love in a hurry any more than you can sleep in a hurry. Ever try to sleep in a hurry? But friends, I would argue we need love just as much as we need sleep. And it's totally worth it. Over the last decade, I have sunk countless hours into my efforts of empathy and compassion. And conversations that used to take 1 hour now take 2 hours. And I don't regret a single minute. Because somehow, work still gets done. And my life has a lot more joy. Friends, consider the implication of compassion on your relationships. You will be a better friend, which means you'll make better friends. You will be a better boss, actually earning the trust and devotion of your team because they know you care. You will be a better parent because you'll learn to say no to your children with empathy instead of anger. Your compassion will create a climate where conflicts get resolved with dramatically reduced drama. Is anybody interested? But, it's one thing to have compassion on people you love. Jesus asks you to have compassion on people you loathe. To underscore this point, he tells a story. Now, we studied the story last year, so I'll simply summarize it. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a steep and winding road that's lined with caves where thieves lay in wait to ambush innocent travelers. Well, as the bloke embarks on this journey, he's ambushed by brigands who mug him and beat him, leaving him naked and half dead in a ditch. Jesus then explains, a priest, a religious leader, passes by and sees the man, but crosses the road to avoid the drama. Then a Levite, another religious leader, comes upon the injured man. He too steers clear of the scene. Now many commentators have identified the probable reason the religious leaders avoid the wounded man. Luke describes him as half dead. But if you're half dead, you probably look dead. The holy men know if you touch a corpse, they would be rendered ceremonially unclean and unable to perform their temple duties. Purification from defilement takes 7 days and it costs a good sum of money. The oral traditions that many of them followed added stricter laws about corpses. Not only couldn't you touch a corpse, you couldn't touch anything a corpse touched. One oral tradition claimed if you touch the shadow of a coffin, you are subject to defilement. So Luke tells us the two religious men pass by on the other side, which compels me to make a frightening observation. Religion often hinders compassion. Friends, the moment we let religious ritual and routine get in the way of showing love is the moment that we have missed the point. Religion often hinders compassion. Now, that's not to say God gets in the way of God's love. No, it's our ideas about God that often get in the way of God's love. And friends, our world is getting sick and tired of compassion, taking a back seat to religious rules and rituals. Think about it. Have you ever seen a Christian or a community of Christians become more concerned about being right over being loving? You ever seen a church become obsessed with dotting their doctrinal I's and crossing their theological T's? With the result that they crush honest questions with arrogant answers? You ever seen a church get so particular about the particulars, rules and regulations, dress codes, social expectations, that they ostracize the people who desperately need to find God's love? Of course you have. And some of you survived. But barely. Maybe you have been chewed up and spit out so badly by religion, you're shocked you ever decided to darken the door of a church again. Well, I'm so glad you did. And I'm so sorry religious leaders like me have given you the wrong idea about who God is. I'm sad to say religion often hinders compassion. Well, perhaps we'll save that topic for another day. As important as the point is, it's not the main point of the parable. The original audience of Jesus, however, would have thought it was. As Jesus tells his listener about the priest and the Levite who crossed on the other side of the road, you can just imagine what they're thinking. Ha ha ha! Jesus is gonna stick it to the religious elite. The clergy didn't help the man. But watch this. The next guy that comes along will be a layperson, a commoner. Wait on it. Wait on it. Luke 10:33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. We could translate that. He had compassion on him. Same word. Now, I won't elaborate on this point because I talked about it 2 weeks ago. But remember, to the original hearer, a Samaritan was a heretic and a half-breed. A Samaritan was a traitor and a blasphemer. Samaritans were a despicable, despised people, and hatred for them was passed down from generation to generation for centuries. When Jesus tells this story, this isn't just an example of an individual doing good. This is someone coming to the aid of a mortal enemy. And I've got to ask, would I be willing to do the same? If I had been raised to hate someone, if I had been told by parents and teachers and mentors and friends, if I had been told by my trusted political news sources that a particular people group were an abomination and a source of great evil, how would I treat that person if I found him lying injured on the side of the road? Well, from that perspective, can you see how subversive this parable is? Can you see why the religious leaders eventually had Jesus killed? No, Jesus didn't come simply to tweak a few things. He came to heal a broken world. And our world's broken. But here's the sneaky part of the parable. To emphasize his point about showing compassion to people you don't think deserve it, Jesus doesn't tell a story about someone like you showing compassion to an enemy. Jesus crafts a tale of your enemy showing compassion to someone like you. How would that go over if Jesus did that as a guest on the program of your favorite political pundit? Here's the point, friends. Compassion sees past their problems so we can share their pain. In his very personal letter to the Philippians, Paul sends a thank you note to his friends in response to their compassion. He writes this, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." It's good to share in people's troubles. Life hands us many burdens, a financial crisis, a broken heart, a powerful addiction. These are heavy loads that are often become too heavy to bear alone, and we need help. So God sends partners. Last summer we looked at this verse, Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ probably refers to Jesus' command, love your neighbors yourself. And Paul says, if you want to get that right, then you got to get this right. Carry each other's burdens. Now, I'm sure we could get this wrong with bad boundaries. This little verse doesn't answer all of our questions. Like, does loving my enemy mean I should harm my family? Or is there a point at which aiding your neighbor becomes enabling your neighbor and is thus unloving? Well, other parts of the Bible would surely say yes. And think about it. If I give everything I've got to meet every need in this church, if I have limitless compassion to everyone who needs it whenever they need it, do you know who wouldn't be loved? My family. And by the way, everybody agrees I should establish firm, healthy boundaries as a pastor until I can't come to their thing. You see the potential problem here. So what do I do with that? And how can I learn to ask hard questions like that without asking them as excuses? May God give us wisdom to ask the right questions and find the best answers. Now, of course, that verse needs to be balanced. You can't carry everyone's burdens, and you shouldn't carry every burden for any one person. Sometimes the best way to carry a friend's burden is to make sure he's taking responsibility for it rather than shoving it onto you. Mm-hmm. Paul seems to hint at this in verse 5. For each one should carry his own load. Verse 2 tells us we're responsible to carry others' burdens. Verse 5 tells us we're to carry our own load. It's an apparent contradiction, but he's making an important point. While as a community, we share the responsibility of helping, ultimately, we are individually responsible for our actions. Nevertheless, we're called to carry each other's burdens. Now, I should warn you, compassion may cost you. Compassion may interrupt your already too busy life. Compassion may entangle you in a lengthy conversation. Compassion may put you in awkward situations at inconvenient moments. Compassion may take some of the load off of them, but shove it onto you. Compassion may ask you to invest an entire evening crying with a friend, grieving over the loss of a loved one. Compassion may require a 3-hour phone call in which you discuss her marriage problems or his issue with rage. You show compassion when you don't know how to show compassion, but you invest hours thinking and reading and praying and seeking wise counsel to figure out how to show compassion. Doesn't this sound exhausting? Sometimes it is. So sometimes you just want to give up in the conversation, in the friendship, in the marriage. But friends, fast forward to the end of the film. Imagine your friend finding joy and peace again. Imagine your friend finding healing for his soul. Imagine how that will affect his relationships at work, his relationships with your kid, his relationship with you. Imagine the world actually beginning to work the way God intended it to work as his people get busy about his work, bringing heaven on earth, bringing up there down here. I'm telling you, compassion can heal our world. So let me ask you this. To whom does God want you to show compassion? And here, I'm not talking about pretty people with pretty problems. You're probably already showing them compassion. No, who are the hardest people for you to love? Maybe it's someone who annoys you. Maybe it's a person who never showed you compassion when you desperately needed it. Maybe the person hardest for you to love is simply someone who burned you and needs your forgiveness. Maybe it's a Democrat. Maybe it's someone who watches Fox News. Look, I know, I just talked about political divisions 2 weeks ago, and here I am talking about them again. But look, I promise you, I'll stop talking about our political differences the moment those differences don't prevent us from showing compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience with one another. Deal? Maybe you struggle to show compassion to someone who doesn't speak English very well. Or someone who's struggling with an addiction. Maybe you struggle to show compassion to someone who offends you because they don't use politically correct labels. Or maybe it's someone who's so woke you want to poke them in the eye with a jagged communion cup. In the name of Jesus, of course. Come on, followers of Jesus, let's think about this. We don't have to think hard. Just read the Gospels. Who were the people Jesus was actually hard on? It was religious hypocrites, not the tax collectors, the sinners, or the Samaritans. Look, before we go, I want to give us a little time for reflection. A little time for contemplation. Today, I've asked Austin to share a song with us to challenge us to think. and maybe prod us to repent. Will you allow God to speak to you? Open your heart to Him. Catch a vision of the compassion to which you've called us. And I pray you would take this message today and make it really practical. Make it flesh out in everyday life this week with the people in our offices, in our classrooms, in our families, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods, on every errand, on the highway, And the highway. And the highway. Right? Lord, help us. Look. Paul invites us to put on this garment called compassion. Sometimes we need your help. Sometimes we need your help to get our clothes on. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to poke our arms through the holes. Help us to button every button. So we can be clothed in compassion and show that compassion in every difficult relationship we have. Lord, help us to catch a vision of what you're wanting to do. Don't let us hide behind excuses anymore. Of worldview or political ideology. Oh my word, we don't have to agree with people to show them compassion. You showed us that. So help us to live that, we pray. And I pray for my friends here who are watching this online, who don't know you or they don't know you well. I pray their eyes would be open to see that you are a God of compassion. You're a God of grace. You're abounding in love. And you love them fiercely. May they come to trust you too. May they come to trust you too. I pray this in the name of our King. Amen. Quickly, friends, I want to give you two assignments, two prayers to pray. Here's your first one. Lord, show me who needs compassion today. Maybe it's someone with a financial need. Maybe it's someone with a friendship need. Maybe God's calling you to grieve alongside someone that you love. Maybe God's calling you to show compassion by listening, sympathizing, empathizing. Maybe he's handing you an opportunity to help a friend talk something out and sort through the confusion of thoughts and feelings and fears. Maybe God wants to use the pain and suffering of your past to help others deal with their present. Because hey, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to experience a miscarriage. You know what it's like to experience divorce. You know what it's like to be abused. You know what it's like to face depression. You know what it's like to face failure. What if God might use you? What if God might use you in the life of another this week? Here's the second prayer, and it is arguably the more important prayer. Lord, help me to be compassionate to people who sin differently than me. Now think that through. Think that through. Oh, I can't believe the disgusting humans who struggle with lust. Calling them human is far too generous. Well, okay. Lord, help me to be compassionate to people who sin differently than me. Stand with me. Okay, friends, your verse for the week is one that we did last week. We're going to keep it up for the next several weeks. It's from Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. We made this graphic for you to download. And remember what I'm challenging you to do in this season. Commit this one to memory. Every line of it. So that it will be available to you when you need it. In a moment of conflict, in a moment where you're encountered by a difficult person, for you to have this in just available in your heart. Lord, clothe me with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience right now. Help me to bear with this bloke. Right? This is what happens. And so when we commit it to memory, it's not just some rote religious exercise. What happens is when we take these words and we commit them to memory, we mull them over and over and over and over again. You know what they do? They sink deep into our heart where the Holy Spirit works. And when they sink into our insides, then they come out of our outsides. Got it? That's what happens. Commit this one to memory. Mull it over. Download this image from our website and our social media accounts, as well as this graphic. They're available to help you. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be people here at the front to pray for you. You can invite them to pray for you before you leave. If you're watching online, you can always send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. We've kept you too long today, but here's what I want to pray over all of you. May the God of heaven open your eyes to see the opportunities he's given you to show compassion to the people around you, knowing that what you do to the least this world has to offer, you have done to him. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.